Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. We are live. Welcome to episode 182 of the Monday Night Teaching, where we're preaching. I don't know. Some days it's verse by verse. Some days it's a message. Some days it's a topic. We're just being led by the Spirit. This is our fifth year of doing live streaming full time. We're flowing in the river. We're being led by the cloud. We have to live our lives Spirit led. So wherever the Holy Spirit's telling us to go, whatever the Holy Spirit's telling us to do, that's the leading. That's the following. We're no longer following our carnal nature. Amen. Come on, chat. Are you guys alive tonight? We're no longer following the flesh. We're no longer following what our flesh wants to do, but we are led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, and we are led by the Holy Spirit. So do me a favor. Let's get this word out there. Let's get this broadcast out there. Share this broadcast. We have 600 people on. That's amazing. We just started, but let's share it. Let's get the word out. What's up, Radar? Appreciate you, bro. Let's get the word out because I do believe I have a message for you. It's going to be relevant for what we're going through today in these last days, for your life. It's going to encourage you. It's going to equip you. It's going to convict you. Undoubtedly, some of you will get offended. Some of you will get convicted. I feel like that's a gifting God has given me, a message God has given me, is to be an alarm clock, to blow the trumpet. How many of you know it's not always fun waking up? It's not always like I'm not friends all the time with my alarm clock, but it's necessary to wake up. And we're living in a time of darkness where we need to wake up. Amen. We need a wake-up call. We need the body of Christ to wake up. I'm just going to give you my next event, and then at the end of the broadcast, I'll give you more dates, but July 20th, I'll be speaking in Yakima, Washington at revivalinthedesert.com. For all the info, go there, revivalinthedesert.com. I think we're expecting like 7,000 to 10,000 people at this event. It's going to be amazing. You don't want to miss out. All the Demon Slayers are going to be there. And then July 21st, I'll be speaking in Pasco, Washington at Hungry Gen at 9 a.m. and 11:30. So you don't want to miss that. Please be a part of what God is doing. Let me also say this, and I don't want any of you to feel bad for missing out, but our prayer calls, if you are a monthly partner with our ministry, and you, I'm telling you straight up right now, no holding back, and you are not joining the Monday at noon Zoom prayer calls, you are missing out. You're missing out. I just sent an email. We changed the time a couple weeks ago, but you guys got to get a part of this. Get a part of these Zoom calls. They are amazing. They are powerful. We meet at noon on Mondays, and it's just fire. We're building a strong community of prayer. I'm getting to know everybody. There's about 100, 150 of us, depending, but it's just amazing. I'm telling you, and if you were there, let them know. Let them know, because it was like fire. We're not recording them. We're not posting them. This is for the monthly partners that I want to open them to all you guys. I know you're like, well, why don't you just open up to the whole stream? Guys, we've opened up Zoom twice to the entire stream, and both times, 1,000 people joined almost within the first 5 minutes. It crashed Zoom. I bought the most expensive plan you can get. It was like several hundred dollars a month to have 1,000 of you on. And every time I tried doing it, it would crash Zoom. So we're doing these with monthly partners only right now. Some point, maybe I could extend them to everybody. I don't know. But it's very intimate and it's amazing. And we're just praying together, sharing testimony. And a lot of you guys are praying, which is great. And that is the thing, guys. We have to exercise our gifts. We have to step out of the boat. You have to put yourself in a position where you can pray, where you can pray for the sick, where you can cast out demons. We can't live our lives so safe where we don't step out of our boat. We can't live our life so safe where we don't put ourselves in a position for God to use us. Our only goal in this life is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our only goal in this life is for the Lord to use us. Now that we're saved, now that God has called us, you should have a singular mission, and that is making Christ known to the people around you and fulfilling whatever it is God has called you to. And I'm praying and believing that tonight you're going to find your calling. Tonight you're going to find your assignment. Tonight God is going to wake you up. How many of you would agree in America, not just in America, in the world, we need to wake up. We are sound asleep in the church. We are not aware. There is no urgency. Urgency is like when you wake up late for work. How many of you felt this? And you know that your boss already told you, if you're late one more time, you're getting fired. And you wake up and you realize you're late and there is an urgency to get ready. There's an urgency to wash your face. There's an urgency to jump in the shower. There's a heart racing. And I've had that happen before where you're late to something and your heart's racing and you're urgent. This is the urgency we need in these days, because the Bible says we are in the last days. This is the urgency we need in Christianity, to witness to our family, to witness to our friends, to be radical for God. God is looking for something. God is looking for someone. My pastor Nino used to always say, God is not looking for abilities, God is looking for availability. He's saying, who will make themselves available? Because God, the Bible says God is searching the earth, looking for someone who's fully loyal to him. The Lord says, no more compromise for you. No more being back and forth. No more dating the world. No more sleeping with the culture. The Lord is saying, tonight, who is loyal to say, God, use me in this generation? God, use me to proclaim your kingdom. I mean, can you imagine the Lord searching? Like we Google search. And millions of names come up. And then the Lord says, okay, let me narrow down the search. Let me refine the search. And he says, all right, I only want to look for those that are hungry. He adds that to the search engine. I only want to look for those that are passionate. I only want to look for those that are willing to lay their life down. I only want to look for those that love me more than they love the world. I only want to look for those that are willing to be my hands, be my feet, be my voice. And so in the search, he's filtering the search to say, let me find someone. There's millions of Christians. Christians everywhere. Everybody's a Christian. Is it crazy now every celebrity is a Christian? Like, how is that possible that every celebrity, oh, I'm a Christian, oh, I'm a believer, but who is really willing to say yes to God tonight? God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm picking up my cross. I'm denying myself and I'm following you. Whatever nation, whatever country, whatever job, whatever family, whatever neighbor, whatever place, I'm willing, I'm available. Here I am, Lord, send me. And so the Lord searches, types in all these things, and then it says no results found. Millions of Christians all over the world, but who's really willing to get in the secret place? Who's really, really willing to pray with tears? Who's heartbroken tonight over what they see in the news and media? Who's seeking the face of God in private? Some of us, like, we want God to save our family badly. We want God to save our school, but can't remember the last time we shed a tear over the fact that our families are marching into a Christless eternity right now. Our friends and family that are not saved are marching into a Christless eternity, and we're not broken. It doesn't provoke us. What is it going to take, guys, to provoke us to step out and do something for God? What is it going to take to break out of the status quo, break out of the normalcy, break out of the Sunday morning babysitters club, and say, God, I want to do something big for you? The Bible says those that know him will do great and mighty exploits. I don't just want, come on, chat. Are you guys awake tonight? I don't just want to do normal life. I don't want to be 70, 80, look back and say I lived a normal life when I have access to a supernatural life in the Holy Spirit. When God says, I want to transcend you from being a normal, average, complacent to seated on high. Bible says you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So there's another level, and we don't want to compromise for a lower level. We want to go to the next level. We want to ascend with Christ. We want to go from glory to glory to glory. We want to walk in his power and in his authority. Or how many of you would just, I'm content with just being normal. I'm content with just getting by. I mean, looking from the balcony of eternity saying, I can't believe I live my whole life not doing something amazing for God, not doing something powerful for God. And it might not look for me, for you, what it looks like for me. You remember, your judgment is not based on whether you do what I've been called to do, but whether you do what you've been called to do. What has God given you, and what are you doing with what God has given you? It's not about reaching, everybody has to reach millions like Isaiah or like so-and-so. It's maybe God didn't call you to reach millions. Maybe God called you to reach a few. Maybe God called you to disciple your kids and you're trying to disciple the nations. The Lord said, I didn't even call you to disciple the nations. I called you to disciple your 4 or 5 children. And we're sometimes missing it, saying, God, we're too busy for you to use us. Do not disturb us, Lord. But God says, I want you to. William Booth said, if you don't know what to pray, try tears. Who is praying tears today? Jesus prayed with tears and his prayers got answered. But the Lord says, I'm looking for someone. Look at what Isaiah 59:16 says. The Lord looked and was displeased. This is what it says. To find that there was no justice. So the Lord is looking down at the earth and saying there's no justice in the land. There's no righteousness in the land. There's no breakthrough in the land. There's nobody willing. And this is what it says. This is the Lord in Isaiah 59:16. The Lord was amazed. What amazes God? The Lord was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save him with his strong arm and his justice sustained him. God says, This is why Jesus came. It's talking about Jesus. He said, no one is helping the oppressed. No one is intervening. When we see people being oppressed and in bondage, the Lord says, nobody's stepping in. And it amazed God. It shocked God. Some translations say he was shocked. He's shocked that of all the people that say they serve him and love him, nobody was stepping in to help the oppressed. When are we going to step in and say, I'm going to help my family who's in bondage? I'm going to help my coworkers who are in bondage. I'm going to help the people around me. Come on, chat, who are in bondage. Religion overlooks, but those that are true disciples, they're willing to get dirty with people. They're willing to get in the mess and say, I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to help you. I'm not going to sit idly by praying at a distance. How many of us know we use prayer as a cop-out to not do what God has called us to? I'm just going to pray for you. Don't pray for me from 100 miles away. Come lay hands on me. Don't pray for me. I'm just going to keep you in my prayers. How about right now? And I'm so guilty of this, guys. I'd be like, will you pray? And I'm like, yeah, I'll pray for you. God bless you. Even at church, I'll do this sometimes. And then I'm just like, what is wrong with me? I should pray for them right now. I should get over my flesh, get over my tiredness, get over my weariness and say, let's pray right now. There's power now. Yes, we're live at 6:18 p.m. Pacific time, 7/8/2024. We are live. There's power right now. There's power to heal. There's power to deliver. There's power to save. Ezekiel 22, God is declaring the sin of Israel and their leaders and the immorality and breakdown of the nation. And then the Lord says this in Ezekiel 22, I look for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness and guard the land. I look for somebody that would stand in the gap, stand on the wall so I wouldn't destroy the land. God was literally looking. God says, I'm going to destroy the land. And I'm looking for somebody that would hold back my judgment, who would rebuild the wall of righteousness and would stand in the gap. And the Lord says, but I found no one. But I found no one. So this is what God says I'll do in Ezekiel 22. I'll put my fire and my fury against them. Friend, do you understand that your walk with God matters? That it holds back the fury and the fire and the judgment of God over your family, over the nations, over your city? You know, the Bible says that if your husband's unrighteous, if your kids are unrighteous, because of your righteousness, because of your holiness, you cover them. It matters tonight that you break through. It matters tonight that you get bold for God. The devil has lied to us for so long that our obedience only affects us. Do you think that my obedience only affects me? Guys, I said yes to God knowing that my obedience was going to impact lots of people because God showed me in a vision. So how do you know that you're not going to have a greater impact than Isaiah Saldivar? Maybe I've reached millions. What if you're called to reach billions? And you thinking like, I could just live frivolously. I could live casually and I can live in sin. There's consequences. You think it's fine. I'm just going to watch porn, just live normal, go to church on Sunday. Not realizing the compromise and sin you choose to indulge in is holding other people you'll never meet or never see back from their breakthrough. Because their breakthrough is connected to your obedience. Everybody's connected. There's a trickle effect here. If I say no to God, can God reach people? Yes, but God uses people to reach people. God uses people to reach people. So your yes matters. Right now, some of you have said no to God. I get it. You're too busy. Your life's too fine. However, whatever. You've said no to God, and you don't realize how many people are going to end up going to hell because you've said no to God. Well, God's sovereign, brother. Yes, but God uses people. All through scripture, it's a story of God using people. And in Ezekiel, he says, I couldn't find nobody. I couldn't find no one to hold back judgment. Thousands and thousands of Israel, but God says, I can't find anyone. Do you know how right now we're living in a time where so many people are playing church? Thousands fooling everyone, but not fooling God. Thousands who look good on the outside, look like a good option to man, but a horrible option to God. Thousands of people who are Christians, who are generals in the eyes of man, but privates in the eyes of God. Thousands who look like they have sincere religion in public, but have no walk in private. I mean, look at all of these pastors, guys. It's so sad that they're on stage and they're public successes, but they're private failures because they have sin going on in their secret life. They have abuse going on that they've hidden for years. And the Lord says, I'm looking for somebody. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. This is the issue we're going through here. The harvest is ready. The world is ready. But God says, where are the laborers? Where are the workers? So we're trying to enlist workers. We're trying to equip. We have these Monday prayer calls at noon, and there's about 100 of us, and we're praying and we're crying out. We're saying, Lord, here we are. We'll do whatever he wants to do. We're trying. I'm getting on here every week, pouring my heart out. I've been preaching literally every week. I've been preaching an hour and a half, an hour and 45 minute sermons. That's a long sermon, and I talk fast. Guys, I'm preaching hour and a half sermons. For a normal person, that's like 4 hours of content if you don't talk fast. I'm going as hard as I can, talking, preaching, preparing to get you guys equipped because I want to see. And these streams are free. You're not paying to be here. These are free. They have no ads while they're live. There's no ads on the live right now. You're just freely here while I'm pouring out saying, God, I want to see them fulfill the call that you have on their life. I know what I'm called to. I know what God has called me to. Sometimes I wrestle with it. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, I want to do more, or I want to do less, or I want to do something different. But the Lord says, this is what I've called you to do, Isaiah. So I'm in the place right now where God wants me to be, doing what God has called me to do. And I want that for you. I want that. I have the chat in front of me the whole stream. I'm engaged. I'm reading. I love you guys. I care about you guys. I want God's best for you. Don't get offended tonight when I call you to the next level. Don't get offended tonight when I say it's time to go higher. I'm trying to do everything I can, and of course I can do more, but I'm trying to do everything I can to give you the tools to say yes to God. The Bible says, how will they know unless somebody preaches? So that's my part. Your part might be feeding the poor. Your part might be starting an outreach ministry for those that are hurting and broken on the streets. Your part might be a teacher. Your part might be doing something in the local church. I'm just trying to do my part in these last days, being faithful to God. In an hour where all of these platforms censor me and restrict me and demonetize me, and I have an emergency email list that I spend a lot of money every month to have. I have like 40-something thousand emails saved of an emergency email list that I've never emailed these people, but just in case they rip me off of YouTube, just in case they rip me off of Facebook. I just got done being banned for 2 years on Facebook. I was restricted. My status was red, meaning no one's going to see my content. And now finally, after 2 years, I'm getting views on my Facebook videos again. After 2 years of grinding with getting no views because I prayed for the sick and Facebook said, you cannot pray for the sick on our platform. Has it stopped me? You guys see me every week praying for the sick still on Facebook. I'm just going for it. And I want you to go for it. I want you to do it. I'm not perfect. I don't know it all. I'm learning. I'm trying. I'm struggling with you guys. But I want to be a part of this end time army. I want to be on the cutting edge of what God is doing. I want to have eyes to see and ears to hear. I want you to do what God has called you. What has God called you to do? There's breakthrough. This is what Jesus, everywhere Jesus went, the supernatural was happening. In fact, the story I'm going to preach out tonight is about the supernatural power of God. It's about God moving. And the story's found in three places. I'm only going to focus on Luke 5:17, if you have your Bible. But it's found in Matthew 9, verse 1. Mark 2 verse 1 and Luke 5 verse 17 through 26, which is what I'm going to go into. But what's important is when you read the Bible, don't just read a verse out of the Bible. Read verses. We look at what happened before and what happened after. And the story I'm going to go into, before this story, Jesus just got done. I preached this before to you guys, so you know the story. Casting demons out of a man at the tombs and sent the demons into the pigs. And the Bible says, and this is so sad, because here Jesus is, comes on the scene, is casting out demons. There's a man at the graves, at the tombs, cutting himself naked in chains. And he would break his chains, the Bible said. And here comes Jesus, delivers the man, sets the man free. And the Bible says the people beg Jesus to leave their city. How sad is this? We pray for the biblical Jesus to show up. And then when he shows up, we ask him to leave. I'm telling you right now, many pastors in America, if the biblical Jesus showed up in the church, they would beg him to leave. Do you know how many pastors hate deliverance? You think Jesus is going to show up and not cast out demons? You think Jesus is going to show up and not heal the sick? Do you know how many pastors don't believe in divine healing? Do you know how many pastors don't want anybody to mention hell? Do you know how many pastors don't want anyone to preach on sin? They don't want the biblical Jesus. Here's what they want. A Jesus we've made in our own image, an American church Jesus. And then when the true Jesus shows up, they beg him to leave. Now, one of the reasons why they beg him to leave their city, this is the story before the story I'm going to preach tonight, is because they're mad Jesus caused them to lose material possessions. The pigs were where they had money. This is where they made their money. And you have to understand that when Jesus shows up, he doesn't do what you want. He doesn't fit into our agenda. He doesn't fit into our plan. You might lose material possessions. You might lose family. You might lose friends. You might lose everything. I'll tell you what you will lose if the biblical Jesus shows up in your life, your comfort zone. You will not have your comfort zone and have Jesus at the same time. When Jesus shows up, wave goodbye to comfort. Well, I just want to be comfortable. That's not biblical. And that is where we're struggling now, is because pastors want to make people comfortable rather than make people biblical. We are trying to fill the building with people rather than fill people with the Holy Spirit. So now we have a church culture where we entertain you instead of equip you, and we babysit you instead of pushing you out into the battlefield. And we say, bring your friends to church. And Jesus did not say that. He said, go and make disciples. We're saying, come and stay. Jesus says, go and be uncomfortable. We're saying, come to church and be comfortable. The chairs, the air condition. I get it. I like it too. I like a comfortable chair and a comfortable air condition. But remember, the call to discipleship is a life of being uncomfortable. Oh man, I'm going to be uncomfortable if I go pray for that person. That's why you have to deny yourself. That's the whole point. You would not have to deny yourself if you wanted to do what God told you to do all the time. So there's times where I don't want to. So I have to deny myself. It might be uncomfortable. I have to deny myself. I get up in front of mega churches and preach about how lukewarm and how people are compromised. And the pastors are staring at me like huge big eyes. I've done this hundreds of times all over America. Preached in hundreds of churches in the last 13 years. I don't want to preach that. Guys, I want to preach about your best life now. I would rather just preach with Joel Osteen and just best life now, be comfortable, have a nice, I don't want to, you know, no mention of, everybody loves me. But the Lord says, no, Isaiah, I've not called you for everybody to like you. I've called you that when people hear you, they wake up from their slumber. So don't get all, oh man. Don't just, oh man, it's just Isaiah. No, I'm Lord, put me out of my comfort zone. Put me out of my comfort zone. I'm just as guilty as you. I'm just as a lover of my comfort zone as you. Guys, I am not above reproach. Do not take it wrong. I'm telling you guys, I'm not preaching down at you. We all could go to the next level. So Jesus is now, he casts out demons from the guy, sends them into the pig. They lose their material possessions. And when Jesus comes, here's what happens. You lose things that used to mean so much to you, used to be of value. But then Jesus comes and interrupts our ideas of a nice life, ideas of a nice schedule. He makes us uncomfortable. It's messy. Casting out demons is messy. It doesn't really fit into our lukewarm leadership model in the church. I mean, the church has been made so plastic and so synthetic, the body of Christ has gotten so many surgeries and procedures and enhancements that the bride has gone all types of plastic surgery. And the Lord says, I'm coming back for a bride without spot, blemish, and wrinkle, and without plastic surgery. I'm not looking for this lukewarm leadership model. I'm looking for people that would be all in. If we're honest, guys, a lot of leaders in the body of Christ, they don't pray for the sick. Let's just be honest. Globally, a lot of leaders in the body of Christ, they don't have a prayer life. A lot of leaders, they don't want to give up material possessions. They don't cast out demons. It's like, really, I've said this before, in the modern church, you only really have to be good at calling people back, being social. Usually they want you to be semi-good looking if you're going to be at a mega church. You got to have fashion and all that. You have to have charisma. You have to know how to network. But it's not really like all that spiritual. There's not really a lot of like, what's your prayer life look like? Do you pray in the spirit? Are you radical? Are you bold? Do you cast out demons? Do you heal the sick? It's not usually on a resume to be a pastor at some of these larger churches. It's very, very synthetic. It's very, very plastic now what we've made it. And it's like kind of like just get hired as a pastor, come to the office, watch some YouTube, make a few calls, work on some flyers for the next conference. But it's like when Jesus shows up, is that really what Jesus has called us to do? Is that really like, I mean, there's work involved, guys. When you're a laborer, there's work, there's effort. And so Jesus is like that guy in the church that's just a little too radical. So he doesn't really ever get the microphone. Everyone kind of looks at him funny. He He's always saying things that makes people feel uncomfortable. He's always challenging the lukewarm programs and lifestyles. He's always pushing the bar higher. He's always praying for people. He's always at the front worshiping, crying out like Jesus was like that. And the religious people would sit back and judge him like you do in your church. There's always that one radical guy and he's just too wild for everybody else. Like that's, Jesus was radical. Jesus turned things upside down. He flipped the tables. So you have to understand that he was not this tame. Someone in our prayer call said it today. It was so powerful. She's probably in here tonight, but she was saying how she was praying and reading the book of Revelation and God gave her a revelation. She's like, I always prayed and thought Jesus was like the Jesus of the chosen, right? Like just walking around nice, this and that. But then she said in Revelation, the Jesus now seated at the right hand of the Father has robes dripping in blood, fire in his eyes. Like he's not this just calm, casual, for lack of a better term, Jesus you see on the chosen in the Gospels. He's a lion. He's a warlord. He's a king. He's a Lord of all lords. He's fierce. He's radical. He's not chill. He's not relaxed. Jesus is radical. And Jesus says, when I come in your life, you'll be willing to give up anything. Why? Because my relationship with Jesus devalues everything that used to matter. Everything that used to matter to me. Am I preaching to anybody? Everything that used to matter to me, now that I met Jesus, is devalued. In fact, in Matthew 19, 29, Jesus said, everyone who's left houses, they've left brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, children, or land for my name shall receive 100 times and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last will be first. Jesus says, those that have lost things, see, material possessions, they lose value. This is why they were mad at him. This is why they begged him to leave. It wasn't necessarily because he cast the demons out of the man. It's because he drove all the pigs off the hill and the pigs were their source of income. And they're like, go away. What else are you going to ruin? What else are you going to ruin? You've already ruined our income. You've already ruined it. Now the guy from the tombs is here with clothes on. And now he wants to be here in our town, a part of what we're doing. So go away because you're ruining our life. You're ruining. And they begged him to leave for that reason. But those of you that have given up family, have given up lost relationship, have been called crazy by the people that loved you, if you've ever given up money or property or a car, God says, when you come to glory, I'll multiply it by 100. And so they ask him to leave. He's ruining everything. And I'm telling you, he will ruin everything in the best way possible. How many of you are grateful? Type something in the chat that Jesus came and ruined everything in your life. Why would you be glad that he ruined everything? Because what he ruined was terrible. My life of partying, of drinking, of living a double, triple life. I lived like a triple life at the time. Of trying to chase the American dream, of being exhausted, depressed, anxious. I love that God ruined that. How many of you are grateful? Thank you, Lord, for ruining my life. He ruins it in the best way possible because what your life was terrible. And the Lord says, I'm going to ruin that and give you a better life. And the Lord doesn't come in and just fix our pipes in our house and just say, I'm going to enhance you and fix you. He kills us. We die with Christ and we become a new person. You actually get to start over. It's not a better you. It's a new you. Let me say that again for those sitting in the back tonight. It's not a better you. God's not trying to enhance you like, I'm new me 2024. No. It's not a better version. It's a new you. It's a brand new person. If anyone's in Christ, the old is passed away. Dead. If you don't know what passed away means, the old you is dead. You are a new person in Christ. Do you see the comments or not? Yes, I'm reading the comments right now, David. You're a new person. So they ask him to leave. They gather, and I'm not even in my story yet, which is crazy because I'm 30 minutes in. Help me, Lord. I told Jared, I'm going to try to get done a little bit earlier tonight. Here we are. They ask him to leave, so he does. So yeah, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve Jesus. You reject him enough. You tell him you don't want him. Believe me, friend, he will leave you. Well, I've never told Jesus to his face, I don't want him in my life. I've never rejected the Holy Spirit to his face, but your actions you have. By you resisting him, by you not seeking him, by you not wanting to know him, by you not getting close to him, you're telling him you don't want him there. You can go to a birthday party that you're invited to and you can find out in the first 5 minutes if they even want you there. Have you ever been somewhere where they don't want you? You're like, well, they said they wanted me. Yeah, but they didn't act like it. They didn't greet you. They weren't kind at all. Everybody gave you the cold shoulder. This is what we do to Jesus when he shows up. So now we'll get into our story in Luke 5. Luke 5, 17 is where we're starting. Jesus ends up at his home city where he lives, and that's Capernaum. So one place, note this in your notes, one place rejects him, and that's why I had to give you the whole backstory, begs him to leave, and another place receives him. Let me be very clear tonight in this message. If you do not want God, if you do not want him in your life, if you do not want him in your church, if you do not want him in your marriage, if you don't want him in your home, believe me, he will find somewhere else that wants him. There's always a city that wants him. There's always a marriage that wants him. There's always a person that wants him. God does not sit up there and go, oh no, you don't want me. I can't believe this. No, he says, okay, I'll go somewhere that wants me. Jesus is not looking to be tolerated. He's looking to be celebrated. He's not looking to be like, oh, I guess you can show up. He's like, no, I want to be where I'm at, where I want it. He's not a beggar. He says, if you don't want me, just be honest. You don't want God. And he says, okay, you don't want me. You don't want my power, my anointing, my fire. You don't want this life? I'll find someone who does. Then that's why guys like me get saved. That's why guys like me who are an atheist. Why would God choose an atheist? Because I'll tell you why. 100 Christian religious people said no to him when he said, imagine God came, and God revealed this to me when I got saved. God came to 10 other religious people that were already saved, Isaiahs, and said, go preach and wake up my church. And they said, no, I don't want to. No, I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. So God says, all right, I'll call an atheist audibly. I'll call an atheist. I was an atheist at an altar and God called my name and said, go preach to my people. Why would God have to find an atheist? Because the religious people said no. And if you don't believe that's biblical, go read the parable of the wedding invite. They invited those guests that were supposed to be the religious, God's chosen. And you know what they said? We don't want to come. We don't want to come to the wedding. Because we just bought ox, we just got married, we just did this. And then Jesus says, okay, since those that I wanted to invite didn't come, go invite those in the highways and the byways that were not even invited in the first place. That would be the drug addicts, the alcoholics, the atheists. The religious people turned them down, so the Lord says, I'll find someone else. Have you noticed that, how God is moving in the earth outside the church? Because the church is saying no to him. Organized, established religion. We don't want you, God. We don't need you, God. But watch somebody from the street get saved. Watch how radical they are. That's why Jesus said those who have been forgiven much, love much. That's why that prostitute can come and wash Jesus' feet, anoint him with a year's worth salary of oil. And the disciples are like, don't waste that fragrance. Don't waste that perfume on Jesus. And Jesus is like, this prostitute knows who I am, but you guys don't? She's willing to pour it all out on me and break her box? And you're not willing to? This is where we're at in the church. We are so, God, help me to not be comfortable, Lord. I don't want to be some crusty Pharisee. Man, I don't want to be that comfortable religious person. God, move me out and let me be tender. Let me be radical. I wonder how many Joeys, how many Chris's, how many Morgans God called before you said yes. How many Cassandras, how many Lizzie's, how many people did God call? I guarantee you were not God's first choice. I wasn't God's first choice. It's just that when you say no, God says, I'll find someone that wants me. There's always a place. So now he's in Capernaum. And the Bible says in Luke 5:17, it happened on a certain day that he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who came from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So Jesus was preaching on a certain day. Now people think they aren't religious just because they listen to preaching. But let me tell you something. The Pharisees listen to preaching. You are not on fire just because you listen to teaching or preaching that God is speaking through somebody. The Pharisees were at every event, at every service, listening to every sermon. Here's the difference, and I'm preaching tonight, between the disciples and the Pharisees. The disciples, the word of God changed them. The power of God infiltrated their soul and changed them. And the Pharisees, there was no change. They got harder the more preaching they heard. They didn't respond. And this is the problem we have. The people, week after week, they're in my streams. Week after week, they're at our services. Week after week, they're coming to our events. But they're not changing. They're not. When does the word of God pierce your heart and change you? How many more sermons? How many more notebooks are you going to fill up with notes before there's change, before you say, I'm going to stop fornicating with my girlfriend. I'm going to stop watching pornography. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop partying. When does the word of God change you? When does the word of God transform you? How many more Instagram, TikTok shorts do you have to watch that are encouraging you before you do what they're telling you to do in the shorts? Like, we binge preaching, but there's no change lifestyle. We need to change, not just listen to preaching. This was the problem with the Pharisees. never changing. And the Bible says he was preaching on a certain day. The certain day he was preaching on in Luke 5:17 was a weekday. This was not the Sabbath. He broke their religious traditions and rules. Because you only preached on certain days, you didn't teach certain days, and you did teach on the Sabbath. But here's Jesus preaching the word during the week. And we look at and say, oh man, I'm not religious, yet we only preach on Sundays. We only listen to preaching on Sundays. I believe, and I'm going to say something, well, maybe not for my audience is controversial, but this is what I'm preaching tonight is probably why the modern church doesn't listen to me. Why the mega church, why the, like, guys, I'm probably not very known in the mega church world because of stuff like this that I'm about to say, but it's true. But then somebody has to say it and blow the trumpet. I believe Sunday morning is one of the most idolatrous times in the entire week because millions of people gather to have a weekend visit with a God they don't love, a God they don't know, a God that during the week, they're arrogant, they're ignorant, and he's irrelevant in their eyes. They'll come sing songs they don't mean, they don't live. They grudgingly give 3% of their finances. They're more excited about the Starbucks they got before service than the message they heard in service. And we wonder why there's no change in culture. We wonder why there's no power in our services. We wonder why the church is laughed at. How do we have 100 million? Every time I read statistics, 100 million Christians in America, I'm like, what? How? Not real Christians. Because the world would be upside down if there was 100 million real Christians in America. We are no different than the Pharisees who once a week on Sunday come and talk about God. I want to tell you something about the gospel. It's good for every day of the week. Jesus broke the religious box and said, we're doing this every day of the week. He didn't just teach on the Sabbath. He didn't just teach on Saturday or Sunday or Friday or whatever day. That was the religious special set apart day. Jesus says, I'm going to teach on the weekday to show you the gospel works on weekdays just as much as it does on Sundays. What if you didn't wait for service on Sunday to pray? What if you didn't wait for service on Sunday to read your Bible? What if you didn't wait for service on Sunday for someone to tell you about God? You didn't wait till service on Sunday for your friend to hear the message. You became the message. You said, I'm not going to wait for my friend to come to church and hear the sermon. I'm going to be the sermon. And I'm going to live this thing out Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Friday afternoon, Wednesday afternoon. Someone in the chat said, Laura said, daily bread. This is not a weekly bread. Try eating once a week for 30 minutes and see how healthy you are. You'll be skinnier than me. You'll be spiritually malnourished. Yet you're wondering why do I have no energy spiritually? Why do I have no endurance spiritually? Why do I have no spiritual muscle? Why do I have no spiritual power? Why do I have no spiritual strength? Because you're eating once a week. You're eating once a week, taking in 200 calories, expecting to survive all week long. You eat three times a day, yet you think once a week sermon on Sunday is going to nourish you enough. But I'm telling you right now, every single day, Jesus was teaching and preaching, and we can as well. Preaching is the most important thing in a service. The Bible, I love music, by the way. Praise the Lord, worship Him, amen, dance, sing, clap, tambourine, whatever, run around the building, praise the Lord. But I'll tell you right now, we have made worship music an idol in the American church. I have been to places and traveled where they will go and worship for an hour and 30 minutes saying the same word over and over and over and over again. All about us, not even about God. It's all about glorifying us and what God can do for us. Same word, same word, same word. And then they'll give the sermon 30 minutes and be like, all right, we got to get done and go home. You worship for an hour and a half and then sermon for 30 minutes. The preaching is the most important thing in Jesus's day, in his meeting. And it still is the most important thing today. More important than singing. In fact, again, I love music. I love worship. This is not to rip any worship leaders out there, but there was no 3 fast songs, 2 slow songs in the book of Acts. I'm just saying they were not having music in the book of Acts. They were not leading worship for 45 minutes. I think it's great and I love worship and I'm for it. The church I'm at, we worship and I love it. All the events we do, we have worship before. So don't misinterpret what I'm saying. My point is we've made an idol of worship. And now we're kind of like Saul. We use worship to soothe our demons instead of getting delivered of our demons. Every time David would worship Saul, the demons would be soothed. Saul would say, "Ooh, I feel good. That tormenting spirit would lift off of me." And we use worship to justify our own lifestyles. And then we hate the preaching. And you know what? Crazy. A lot of worship leaders, they will do their worship set and then go to the back and they don't even listen to the preaching. They're up eating Chipotle in the pastor's office with their feet on his desk. And I've seen that happen literally time and time again. And I'm talking word for word. I've seen worship leaders go to the back and eat Chipotle and put their feet on the pastor's desk while he's preaching. We've made preaching of no power in the church. Yet the Bible says, how will they hear unless somebody preaches? It is the most important part of the service. And Jesus was teaching, he was preaching on a certain day. And not only was it on a weekday, so he's really going to break the box here. But he's preaching in a private house. He's in a house. He brought church out of the temple. He taught outside of the church. I like this because when I got saved, that's how our revival started. It was in our living room. There, you can go watch videos online still of me preaching in my living room, and there being 400 or 500 people all in my living room, in the back room, in the kitchen, outside, looking through the windows, hearing me share my story and hearing me preach in a house, in a private house. This is where the revival started. We would start at 7 o'clock, and in the morning, people would be in our driveway praying in their cars because they said, I feel the presence of God at this house. I feel the presence of God on this property. We have miracle story after miracle story. One day, you know what? I'm going to go live soon and just spend the whole time sharing testimonies from what God did in our living room in the house at the Awakening 209, the revival that started, that went on for 10 years. I was a part of a revival. I led a revival that went on for 10 years, and it started in a living room. How many of you know God can show up in your private house? God can show up in your living room tonight. You can say, Lord, make my house a vessel. Guys, this is crazy, but what would happen? And this happened in my life for 10 years. If you prayed, you invited your friends and family over for a prayer meeting once a month, once a week, once every few weeks, and all of a sudden your neighbors got wind of it. All of a sudden your community got wind of it. All of a sudden people started saying, miracles are happening at that house. Signs are happening. I should have had a video ready to show you guys my house with all the people. I'll show you guys next week. All the people lined up outside, all the people packed in there. You can find it if you just go search my channel. What would happen if revival broke out in your house? This is what happened. And the Bible says something powerful in Luke 5:17. The power was present to heal them, the Bible says. During this meeting, this is one of the only times in the Bible it says the power was present to heal. Guys, you could have that at your house. God, I want my house to be a place where the power of God is present. There's something that happens when you gather together in your house, when you join your faith, different background, different skin colors, the word of God is preached, and we all come together for one reason, and the power of God is there. I believe tonight the power is present to heal. I believe tonight the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is available and is ready to touch people and is ready to heal people and is ready to deliver people. If you're sick in body, the power is available. If you're depressed, deliverance is available. If you're hopeless, the power of hope is here. I want to be in a place where the power of God shows up. At any cost, I'll get there. And if he's there, I'm there. You know, the only reason why I was at the church before, the church I'm at now, is they prayed for the sick. They invited the Holy Spirit. The church I'm at now, they pray for the sick. They pray deliverance. They invite the Holy Spirit. Who wants God to move? Who wants the presence of God? Who wants the power of God? I got to be in a place where the presence and the power of God is there healing and delivering. Now, I'm not telling you to leave your church. I'm just telling you, I would not be in a church where the presence and the power of God was not there moving, where people were not getting healed, people were not getting delivered, where the Holy Spirit wasn't doing what he wanted to do. Like when the presence of God is there, you could get healed during the preaching. You could get healed during the service. You could get healed during the worship. You can get touched by the power and the presence of God. I remember the presence of God being so strong in our house, so strong on me. I remember vividly a guy was sitting in my kitchen. I went to use the restroom in my back room during a service at my living room. And the guy came to my uncle and said, I was dealing with anger for so long. And Isaiah was going to the back to use the restroom, bumped into me. This is what the guy said. I'll never forget this story. Bumped into me. And I felt that anger leave my body when he bumped into me. Guys, the presence of God was there. We were so saturated in his glory. I bumped into a guy's shoulder in my kitchen and the spirit of anger left him. That's a true story. And we have story after story of God doing these miraculous things in that house. Not because I have any power, but because God is powerful. The Holy Spirit is in us. The presence of God was in that house. The power was present to heal. And the Bible says this, behold, a man who was paralyzed was carried by 4 men. Let me show you this in the story. This is relevant for breakthrough tonight. Luke 5:18. Then behold, a man brought in a bed who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lay before him. Here's the deal. This man was paralyzed and had to be carried by 4 men. And here's what we need to understand. There are paralyzed people all around us waiting for us to carry them to Jesus. People that don't have walks, people that are depending on us to carry them to Christ, to bring them to church, to bring them before God. Paralysis, when you see paralyzed in the Bible, paralysis causes your body parts to not function the way they were made to function. And people all around us aren't living the way God created them to live. Are you guys hearing me in the spirit tonight? They're paralyzed by fear. They're paralyzed by abuse. They're paralyzed by depression. They're paralyzed by suicide. They're paralyzed by cancer or anxiety or stress. And who in the chat tonight is paralyzed that God wants to heal? And guys, we're too lazy. We're too self-centered, preoccupied, self-sufficient, selfish, tied up in our own little bubbles that we're not carrying anyone to Jesus. The only thing we're carrying into church services is a latte and a bad attitude. Preach. Instead of carrying our friends and family to Jesus, carrying them because they can't go themselves, they're paralyzed by the world. Instead of carrying them to Jesus, we carry in our latte and our bad attitude, and we sit there and say, when's the service going to be over? When are we going to be done here? We are so in a rush. We are so full of ourselves that we're not willing. Ask yourself this question. Who are you currently carrying? Who are you currently discipling? Who are you currently bringing? Who are you lifting up? Are you guys hearing me in the spirit? Who are you lifting up in prayer? Who are you bringing to Christ? Who are you influencing? Who are you preaching to? Who is on your mat that you're saying, God, I'm going to bring this person to you. I'm bringing my unsaved wife to you. I'm bringing my unsaved kids to you. I'm carrying my unsaved neighbor to you. I'm carrying them. When I pray, I'm carrying them. I'm bringing them to church. I'm bringing them to the house of God. I'm bringing them over to my house for prayer. I'm carrying them. Carry someone to God. People are hurting all around us. Nobody's bringing the hurting. Stop going to church alone. Stop going to prayer alone. Get on our Zoom prayer calls with someone. Invite them over. Hey, I have these calls. We pray together. You should join me. Carry them. Get them on. They can't go alone. I could not get to God on my own. And thank God my sister for 6 months begged me to go to church. She carried me right there to church. Drove me in her car and everything. Said, Isaiah, you got to go. Brought me in her car. Took me and my girlfriend and said, I'm carrying you to Jesus. I know where he is. And tonight I'm bringing someone to him. I'm bringing someone to him. Now the Bible says in Luke 5:19, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd. So they couldn't get to Jesus because the crowd was preventing them. We always do this. We let the crowd stop us from getting to Jesus. We let a friend stop us from getting to Jesus. We let a boyfriend or a girlfriend or someone who's with us stop us from the altar calls. We don't want to come to him because we say, well, what my family think? What will my husband think? We just did an altar call at our church last week. Who wants to get baptized and full of the Holy Spirit? I was up. I'm like, I'm the first one up. I brought my daughter up there. We got hands laid on us. I want to get full of the Holy Spirit. They're like, Isaiah, why would you go up? You pray that every 3 times a week. You're always praying. I'm going again. I'm hungry. And I was, and this is again, not to throw shade or be rude to anybody, but the pastor's calling, who wants to get full of the Holy Spirit? It was powerful. And I would say, 80% of our church didn't come up. 70% of our church didn't come up. And all I could think about was like, why? And I'm talking to you guys too. Why don't you go up for those? Why are you not at every altar call? Why are you not at every service? I want to be up there. I want to respond. I need to come to Jesus. I am not letting the crowd stop me from getting. What is my family? Who cares what your wife thinks? Maybe... some of you are like, I don't want my wife to think I'm weird. What is my wife going to think if I respond to the altar call? Maybe that you're hungry for God. Maybe that you're radical. What's my husband going to think? What's my boyfriend going to think? What's my girlfriend going to think? Why are you so concerned? Maybe they're going to think you're on fire. Maybe they're going to think you're passionate. Why are we so concerned about all these people that won't even be there on judgment day? Who cares? Go run to the altar. The next altar call you have a chance to go to, run. Run to the altar. Don't worry about your reputation. Who cares? We know Jesus is there, but the crowd is stopping us from getting to him. The busyness, the rush hour Christianity, the constant things in life stopping us. What is stopping you? For them, it was a crowd. What crowd is stopping you? You need to choose tonight. I am not letting the crowd stop me from getting to Jesus. I am not going to let what people think about me stop me from praying. I'm not going to let worry stop me. I'm not going to worry. What if I look dumb? I don't care. I'm going to encounter God at this altar. I'm going to encounter God tonight at the prayer time. I'm going to seek the Lord. The power of God is here. And you know what? We're going to have a time of prayer, and then Jared and Candace will go live right after me. I'll send you guys all to them, and they're going to have prayer and worship. I'm going. I got to be with God. I got to be in his presence. You got to get radical like that. You got to get hungry. You got to do what you've never done to get what you've never gotten. Make the decision, the crowd. Now, the crowd that was stopping the man, these four men, from carrying the man to Jesus, the crowd consisted of two people. And these are the two people, groups, that I think stop us today. First group was unbelievers or sinners. That was the first group that was in the crowd, stopping them from getting to Jesus. What are my friends going to think? What are my family going to think? I'm not going to be popular anymore. No one's going to like my Instagram pictures anymore. I won't get invited to the party anymore if I go to Jesus, if he heals me, if he delivers me. I'll lose the crowd of friends. Let me show you what the Bible says. This is going to help some of you that just got saved. 1 Peter 4, verse 4 through 5. This is what Peter says. Of course, your friends are surprised. Let me say it again. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Peter says, all of your old friends that you left to come to Jesus, the crowd, they're slandering you because you're no longer plunging into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. But remember, they will have to face God on judgment day. So don't worry about your, help me, Lord. I'm going to say something here. Maybe controversial, maybe not. I don't even need to warn you. I'm just going to say it. The friends you have outside of Christ aren't real friends. Your friends that are outside of Christianity that don't serve God, don't love God, they're not your real friends. They will backstab you in a second. They will talk bad about you. You know what blew my mind when I became a Christian? Having real friends. Didn't backstab me, didn't talk bad about me, were there anytime. Unconditional love. The friends that are outside that I used to party with, they didn't care. One day they're your best friend, the next day they hate you. Friendship outside of Christianity is empty. Guys, one of my, maybe I shouldn't even say this, but whatever. This is how bad friends are in the world. One of my old best friends, right when I got saved, literally right after I got saved, my old best friend slept with my girlfriend of 4 years right after I got saved. You think he cared? And I met up with him. I was like, bro, what? I found out. Someone told me. I was like, I met up with him with sushi and witnessed to him and then was confronted him. And he's like, sorry, man. I'm like, bro, you're not my friend. People in the world, they're so quick to backstab you. But when you have the love of God, your best friend isn't going to backstab you. When you have the love of Christ, when you're bound brothers and sisters in Christ, friendship outside of Christ is empty. Don't you let someone who's ruining their life, doing nothing with their life, spending their life on drugs and partying, stop you from getting to the presence of Jesus. Don't go. Don't let them take you where they're going. Please. People are like, I think I'm going to go back to the world and hang out with my old friends. I'm like, really? My old friends are not even an option. Why would you go back to your old friends? The vomit, the drugs, the alcohol. What is there to go back to? Now that you have freedom in Christ, you're going to let the crowd stop you? Like, guys, I would rather have one Christian friend than 1,000 unbelievers, than 1,000 unbelieving friends. So the crowd one was the unbelievers that were preventing them. Don't let them prevent you. Number two is the religious people. The Bible says the religious people came from all over the cities to be at this meeting. And it's easy to let religious people get in our way. Religious people say, it doesn't have to be that radical. You don't need to lift your hands. That's the voice, that's my religious person voice if you're new. You don't need to give up everything. You don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to preach so strong against sin. You don't need to pray for the sick. Deliverance isn't for today. And they're just so, their voice is so annoying. They're always talking you out of the voice of God. You don't need to shout like that. You need to make sure you have a degree. You need to go to Bible college before you baptize or pray for someone. You need to get your minister's license. What? Peter didn't have a minister's license. You need to be licensed under our denomination. What are you talking about? You mean demon nation? Is that what you're talking about? Licensed? You have to wear certain clothes. You don't need... What are you even saying? These religious people, they try to control the move of God. You got to... What do you mean you have to be a pastor to baptize? That's not in the Bible. Peter had the Holy Ghost for 15 minutes and thousands got saved. Someone said mocking. Yes, I am mocking them. Go read Matthew 23. Jesus called them sons of the devil and brood of vipers. Jesus was way harder and mocked them way harder than I am. The harshest words in scripture were reserved for the religious people. So don't get offended. Go read your Bible. Jesus was undoubtedly not nice to religious people. I'm way nicer to the religious people than Jesus was. Go read Matthew 23. He's like, you sons of the devil, you brood of vipers, you go, Jesus said, you go land and sea to make a disciple twice the son of the devil than you. Jesus said there's fire reserved for you. Way worse. He called them snakes. At least I'm not calling them snakes, even though Jesus did. You have all these religious people blocking you from your encounter. They're unable. He's unable to get to Jesus and get healed because of the religious people in the crowd. Religious people will try to block you from getting into the presence of Jesus. But they were willing to say, we are going to carry this man to Jesus. Now, here's the problem for some of us. We can't carry anyone to Jesus because we still need to be carried ourselves. Some of you still, and it's okay for a season for someone to carry you. But you got to get to a place where you say, I'm not going to have somebody else carry me to Jesus. I'm going to carry someone to Jesus. I'm not going to be the paralyzed guy on the bed. I'm going to be the guy carrying the paralyzed guy on the bed. I'm not going to be every week, oh, brother. And listen, don't take this wrong because there's a time for this. But if you live your entire life, pray for me, brother. I'm down again. Prophesy over me. I'm in unbelief again. I might go back, brother. I'm doubting again. So inconsistent. You're the guy on the bed. You will not carry no one with that type of attitude. When is this going to be eternal for you? When is this God thing going to be everything to you? When are you going to say, I'm tired of being sick, dysfunctional, depressed, stressed out, all these things. How could we help the world if we're just as beat up as the world? How could we set them free if we ourselves are in bondage? Like, guys, we need to carry somebody. Now, Mark says that there were four men that carried him to Jesus. And these four men, they must have been his friends. They must have been friends of the lame man, because that's a lot of work to say, I want to carry you to Jesus. I know you can't get there on your own. I know you're paralyzed by everything you're going through, but I want to carry you. And I wrote down, there's four types of people you should hang around. This guy had friends that were willing to carry him. Four men. And I believe, and I wrote down, there's four types of friends you should have around you. If you need breakthrough, this whole message is about breakthrough. If you don't know the story, I mean, I kind of gave it away in the thumbnail. If you need breakthrough, four types of friends you need to have. And maybe one of your friends is all four types. So these are the four friends. You better write this down, because you will become who you hang out with. If you want to see your future, I can show you your future. I don't even have to give you a prophetic word. I can show you your future by looking at the people you hang out with, looking at your friends. You hang out with four people that drink enough for long enough, you're going to be the fifth one that drinks. You hang around four people that are talking dirty, you're going to be the fifth one talking dirty. You hang around four people that are drinking and partying, you're going to be the fifth one. You hang around four people that are in compromise, complaining, lukewarm, you're going to be the fifth one. Hang around a barbershop long enough and eventually you're going to get your hair cut. Don't think that. So these are the four friends. Number one, these are the type of friends you need if you want breakthrough in your life. And I want to not only get these friends in my life, but I want to be this person in somebody else's life. I want to be this friend. I want to be the friend that I want to have. Number one is you need to have friends that convict you. You need to have friends that convict you because they have a greater walk than you. They challenge you to pray. They challenge you to read. They challenge you to live holy. They challenge you to know God more. Stop hanging out with people. Is this mic loud enough for you guys? It's a joke, by the way, because you could turn me up or down. Stop hanging out with people that cause you to settle. Stop hanging out with people that are lukewarm and apathetic, that are going nowhere with God. Do not hang out with those people. Do not surround. Get around some people. If you're trying to be on fire, now if you're not trying to be on fire, then just keep hanging out with a bunch of gossipers. Keep hanging out with a bunch of party animals. That's fine. Like, I don't know why I'm miserable. All your friends are miserable. All your friends look miserable. And you wonder why you look miserable. If you don't want to be on fire, don't even listen to me here. But if you want to be on fire, hang out with people that convict you. Oh, I'm convicted around you. And sometimes I don't even like it. Sometimes I'm like, oh, I want to be lazy and you want to pray. I don't even want to pray. But you want to pray and you're convicting me. And you're convicting me into righteousness. Jesus convicted the disciples to live a holy lifestyle. They wanted to be like him. Jesus, teach us to pray. We want to be like you. So hang out with people, number one, that convict you. Number two, hang out with friends that rebuke you. You have to get around people that are not afraid to tell you you're wrong. They're not afraid to correct you. Because some of you, every time somebody corrects you, you take correction as rejection. oh, they don't like me. No, they like you. That's why they're correcting you. No one else in your life is willing. Everybody else in your life is so afraid of you. They won't tell you when you're wrong, but your friends that love you will say, yeah, you're wrong. You shouldn't do that. Yeah, you're wrong here. You got to be around people that say, you're wrong. You shouldn't be acting that way. You shouldn't be talking that way. You shouldn't be living that way. Stop hanging out with just yes people. I don't want to be surrounded by yes people that agree with everything I do. Like, hey, just tell me the truth. Is this wrong or not? No, bro, it's wrong. Don't do that. This is what I think. I think one of the, and I don't want to go off on a tangent here, but my whole life is that. Anyways, one of the problems with these megachurch pastors, why they're falling so much, and pastors in general, we just know about it because they're megachurches, is they don't have people around them that can rebuke them, and everybody around them is a yes man. Everybody around them looks up to them too much, and they don't have no one to rebuke them and say, slap their hand and say, stop. Don't do that. Don't go there. You shouldn't be talking to her. You shouldn't be texting that person. You shouldn't be, hey, have you been watching anything online? You've been doing things you shouldn't do. Like, you should have that in your life. You should have that in your life. And just, I don't know, a few months ago, Jared was telling me about a certain story of something going on with a friend of his that was in bad sin, bad sexual sin. And then Jared, a good friend of mine, one of my best friends, who's going to be on the podcast tomorrow night. We're doing a marriage Q&A tomorrow night. We're going to be praying for marriages and we're going to be doing Bible trivia. So tomorrow night's going to be a fun night, but it's also going to be a powerful night where we pray for marriages. And I forgot to announce that. That's tomorrow night's podcast. My point is, Jared said, Isaiah, I'm going to ask you something and then I want you to ask me after. And I don't think he'll mind me sharing this. And he said, okay, I'm going to ask you. I said, all right, what is it? He said, have you been looking at anything online? Something along the lines of, have you been looking on at anything online that would cause you to lust, that would cause you to sin? Any pornography, any inappropriate images. And he just held me accountable. And he said, and ask me the same thing. And I asked him the same thing. You got to have people around you that are like that, that will rebuke you and will hold you accountable and ask you hard questions. You cannot just have yes people around you, all right? These are the four friends you need. Number three, you need to have friends that are loyal. You need to have friends that are loyal. I do, one of the best traits to me in a person is loyalty. I cannot stand people that jump from person to person and friend to friend. Every month, some of you girls have a new best friend. One week, she's your best friend. The next week, he's your best friend. The next week, she's your best friend. I stay away from people like that. I stay away from people that jump from person to person to person. I got to have loyal friends. I got to have someone that says, I'll stay by your side. I'll build an eternal relationship. I don't like hanging around frosted flakes. I don't like hanging around people that are back and forth, flaky, talk bad about you, aren't loyal. I like loyal people. Here's why. Because when I'm in the foxhole, I want to know you're there. When I'm battling and struggling and fighting the battles of life, I want to know. I don't want a friend that's going to jump out of the foxhole when things get hard. Like, bro, do you have my back or not? When things are hard or when things are good, if you will be with me in the valley, we could be on the mountaintop together. I have friends right now. How do I say this? That were with me before, and I'm using quotes because I hate even saying this, but for the definition, for you to understand. Before I was famous, before I had millions of followers, and I hate even saying it, but that's just the truth. They were friends with me before, and they're the same now, same loyal friends. And I'm like, hey, you were with me there. We could be blessed together now. This is one of the reasons why I have no problem, even with Jared, redirecting my stream to him, promoting his stuff, having him on, because me and him have been friends for over a decade. We've been friends for a lot of years before I was famous, before anybody knew me, when I was a nobody. And I have other friends that they wanted nothing to do with me before. Now all of a sudden, guys, if I showed you my, I won't show you, I won't expose anybody. If I showed you my Instagram messages, how many mega church, famous Christian pastors and leaders who wanted nothing to do with me before, who knew about me but wouldn't even come near me. Now all of a sudden, oh, I'd love to be on your podcast. I'd love to be your friend. It's like, yeah, you want to be friends now because we're on the mountain, but you weren't with me in the valley. So my point is, I want to be friends with people that was like, hey, when times are hard, let's fight. And then when times are good, we can be blessed together. We can be poor together. We could fight together. When I had no money, when I had nothing, when I had no followers, we could be, these are the type of loyal people you need to be around. Okay, number four, we're almost done. Friends, number four, very important. So number one was friends that convict you. Number two, friends that rebuke you. Number three, friends that are loyal. This is good preaching. I'm helping myself. Number four, friends that pray for you. Do not hang around people that don't have a prayer life, period. Don't hang around people that don't know how to war in the spirit. Don't hang around people that don't know how to fight. I mean, you can hang with them, but we just can't really be good friends. I got to be around people that know how to call heaven down. I got to be around people that will cover me in battle, that know how to lay hands on the sick. I got to be around people that have a prayer life. When times get hard, how am I going to call you if you don't even know how to pray? And I know that these four characteristics, if you want breakthrough, you got to have these in your life. I want to be that to people around me. I want to be a friend that rebukes. I want to be a friend that corrects. I want to be a friend that will pray. I want to be a friend that is loyal. I want to be a friend that is on fire. I want to be a friend that convicts. So these are the type of things that you need to have as a friend, okay? So these four friends, these four guys carried him, but the Bible says they couldn't get in. This is what Luke 5:19 says. And they couldn't, when they could not find a way that they might bring him in because of the crowd. So again, we see the crowd stopping them from getting Jesus. They went on the housetop and they let him his bed down through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. See, sometimes when people around you don't let you get to Jesus, when there's something stopping you, you have to say, I'll find another way. In other words, some of you are saying, my pastor won't let me preach. I want to preach on Sunday. God called me to preach and I want to preach, but my pastor won't let me. So you need to find another way. You need to say, I don't need to preach on Sunday. I'll preach at my job. Oh, they won't let me pray at the church. That's okay. I'll pray in my bedroom. If you think somebody is blocking you from getting to Jesus or doing what Jesus wants you to do, you need to find another way. Hey, they won't let me hold revival meetings at the church. It's okay. I'll hold revival meetings at my house. Hey, they think healing is crazy. They don't want me to pray for the sick at the altar. It's fine. Walmart is full of sick people I can pray for. My family thinks I'm crazy, so stop talking about God. It's okay because I'm going to get in my prayer closet. And I'm going to intercede and see them all saved. I'm telling you, find another way. Do not take no for an answer. I will get my breakthrough. I'm not going to take no for an answer. And interestingly, the Bible says they broke through the roof. Has anybody felt like they've hit a ceiling before? You ever heard that term of like, I'm hitting the ceiling? Have you ever felt like that you were hitting the ceiling, you were stopped from your breakthrough? You were pressing for more of God, but you felt like you capped out? Whatever you hit that ceiling, you have to do something unorthodox to get through. They had to do something, stay with me, unorthodox to break through the ceiling that was holding them from their breakthrough, holding them from getting to Jesus. And they said, you know what? We're going to do something that might not be acceptable to everyone else. We're going to tear through the roof. It's not orthodox. It wasn't probably socially acceptable, but we are not going to let the roof limit us. We are tired of being where we're at. We're tired of seeing our friends paralyzed. We're tired of seeing Jesus from a distance. We are going tonight to break through this roof. We're going to break through what's been holding us back. We're going to break through what's been stopping us from getting to Jesus. If that means I have to stay at the altar for 2 hours, I'm going to stay at the altar for 2 hours. If that means I have to have an entire day set apart to prayer and fasting, I'm going to pray. If that means lifting my hands when nobody else is, if that means coming forward when nobody else is, if that means looking crazy, I'm getting my breakthrough. And the person who owned the house, they probably got mad, but it doesn't matter. We might make people mad. We might be unorthodox. We might be wild. We might be the crazy ones of Christianity, but we are going to break. There's 1,800 people live right now. What if every single one of you said tonight, I'm going to do what I've never done to see what I've never saw. I'm breaking through this roof. How many of you feel like you've been hitting a roof? Like you're just capped out. There's no breakthrough. You can't get through. God says, do something you've never done to get your breakthrough. Maybe you've never prayed for 2 hours. Maybe a 2-hour prayer session is what you need to get your breakthrough. Maybe it's worshiping for an hour and a half. Maybe it's fasting for 3 days. What is the thing that you need to do to rip the roof off? Why are you letting the roof limit you? Why are you letting what happened yesterday limit you? It's time to rip the roof off. It's time to break it apart right now and say, God, I'm going after you. God, I need you. God, I need breakthrough. God, I need revival. God, I need you to touch me. I need you to change me. Doesn't matter how mad it makes people. And the interesting thing is the roof, the purpose of a roof is to stop rain from getting in. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is an outpouring? The Holy Spirit wants to rain and pour out. And sometimes we let the roof, sometimes we limit God in the church. And God says, break through that roof. I want the rain to come in. I want the power of the Holy Spirit to come through. The crowd was content with just sitting under the roof. But these men said, we're going to break through the roof. We're going to break through this roof. And you know what's interesting? Is the Bible says that Jesus saw their faith. Luke 5:20, when he saw their faith, not the man's faith. Look at this. God is going to heal the paralyzed man, not because of his faith, but because of their faith, the Bible says. And he saw their faith. So faith is something that can heal the people around you. Faith is something that your family members can see. Your friends can see. They don't have to have faith if you do. What has your faith done lately? What is your, who has gotten breakthrough because of your faith? Who has your faith set free? Faith is something you can see on the outside. It's something visible. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's tangible. So my family might not be saved yet, but my faith gives evidence, gives me evidence that they will be saved. My body might not be healed yet, but my faith says my body will be healed. I have faith to believe, and Jesus can see faith. Could he see your faith? Because it was the friend's faith that Jesus saw. And that is what intercession is. Intercession is like, I'm going to stand in the gap with my faith to believe for righteousness, to believe for healing, to believe for breakthrough. Tonight, in Jesus' name, we're going to have breakthrough. Tonight, in Jesus' name, we're going to have revival. Come on, who's faith in the chat? Can God see your faith tonight? Can God see breakthrough tonight in your life? God, I want breakthrough. God says, I can see your faith. I can see your hunger. I can see your desperation. This is true intercession. And because of their faith, God answers the request. What if it took your faith? What if your faith was the faith that got your family healed? What if your faith was the faith that got your husband healed? What if your faith was the faith that got breakthrough in your marriage, in your family? Luke 5:20, when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. So before Jesus heals the man, he said, I'm going to show you the greatest miracle of all. It's not healing. It's not deliverance. It's not people getting out of wheelchairs. It's sins forgiven. It's salvation. It's that born again. God says, I want to heal. I want to bring breakthrough. I want to touch you. I want to restore you. And I think sometimes we celebrate the miracles more than we celebrate people getting saved. More than we celebrate the greatest miracle of all is salvation. The greatest miracle of all is when God heals somebody. The greatest miracle of all is when God heals a soul, delivers a person that should be going to hell, delivers them not from a demon, but from sin, heals them not from cancer, but the disease of sin. The healing physical is good, but when God heals a man spiritually and says, I'm going to wash you, I'm going to cleanse you, your sins are forgiven. This is the miracle we should celebrate. This is the miracle. And then Luke 5:21, we're about to pray here. When the scribes and Pharisees begin to reason, they said, who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus, many people said, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus went about forgiving people of sins because Jesus is and was and will always be God. This is what they didn't understand. Their statement is true. Only God can forgive sins. But what they didn't realize is Jesus had the power to heal. Jesus had the power to forgive sins. Luke 5:22. But when he perceived their thoughts, he said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Jesus was saying, I have the power not only to forgive sins, but I have the power to heal. I have the power to deliver. I have the power to set free. And the man rose up and walked. Jesus said, rise up and walk. Today is your moment of breakthrough. Today you might be paralyzed with fear. There may be many different types of people in this broadcast tonight. There may be many different types of scenarios tonight in this broadcast. There might be some of you that relate to the story that say, I'm the crowd of unbelievers or religious people. Maybe you're the friend carrying the man of Jesus. Maybe you're on the mat. Maybe you're the one being carried. But tonight, you got a breakthrough for your family. Tonight, you got a breakthrough for your marriage. Tonight, you need to break through the ceiling and say, God, I need you. And the greatest miracle is not just that the man got healed and is no longer paralyzed, but the man's sins are forgiven. The man's sins are forgiven. The man is washed and the man is cleansed and the man is restored. Right now, Father, we pray that you would touch every heart in this broadcast. God, we pray that you would renew. We pray that you would restore. And we pray that you would bring breakthrough tonight. In Jesus' name, God, do what only you can do. We pray healing power of God. We pray anointing power of God. We pray fire of the Holy Spirit over every person watching, God. I pray breakthrough right now in lives. I pray breakthrough right now in hearts. I pray breakthrough right now in marriages. I pray restoration, God. Restore and renew in Jesus' name. God, we pray do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, God, we pray revival. We pray fire. We pray power. God, move in hearts right now. Lord, I pray that those that are lame, those that are paralyzed, those that are hurting. We pray, God, that you would restore them and that you would heal them. Right now, we pray in Jesus' name, God, do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, we pray breakthrough. Holy Spirit, we pray healing. Holy Spirit, we pray revival in hearts. Come on, right now, pray breakthrough. What is it you need to break through right now? Whatever it is you need to break through, this is your moment to say, I'm breaking through. Right now, come on, break through. Holy Spirit, we need your power. Could God see your faith? God, I want faith you can see. God, I want faith that heals my family. God, I want faith that heals my marriage. God, I want faith that heals the people around me. I want to be like these guys that carried the man to Jesus and lowered him down the roof, and you saw their faith. I want to carry people, Lord. I just want to be carried my whole life. God, I want to carry people. We pray those same tongues as a fire that rested upon them in the book of Acts, Lord. Let those tongues of fire rest upon us, God. Let that living water flow tonight. Breakthrough in people's marriages. Breakthrough in people's minds. Breakthrough in people's family, we pray right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Heal. Deliver. Set free. Restore. Renew. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Lord, send your revival right now to every family. Send your anointing to every family right now. In Jesus' name, we pray anointing of the Holy Spirit. We pray power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, right now, move. Thank you, Lord. Lord, move right now. We pray breakthrough, God. We pray depression is healed. We pray anxiety is healed. We pray minds are healed. In Jesus' name, heal people, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, touch bodies right now. Holy Spirit, restore right now. God, do what only you can do right now, Lord, by your power. We pray every person, there's 1,800 of you in the chat, I pray every single person would be touched by the power and the presence of God, that this word would not fall on dry ground, but it would produce fruit and there would be a harvest right now. We pray in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, fire. Holy Spirit, power. Thank you, Lord. Have your way, God. Fresh anointing, fresh power. Fresh anointing and fresh power. Shimba robo sati arama kuta bosanda. Ki mariara mando bosoko rombo shandi arabasata. Touch him, Lord, in Jesus' name. Touch him, Lord, with Holy Ghost fire, Holy Ghost power. Thank you, Jesus. Fresh anointing. We bless you right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.